So last week, we started into this by looking at these first few verses, and I'm going to read them for review, which says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So in other words, you don't invite somebody into your life just to straighten them out. You know, it's a temptation, right? Because we're like, oh man, you know, if they would know all the truth I knew, that person's life would be totally changed. So I can just straighten these people out real quick. And you don't realize it took you a journey. It's going to take them a journey, and it's going to be between them and God. And so we can help along with people, but we don't bring them into our life and accept them just to straighten them out to be like us. And in the end, not everybody's supposed to be like us because we really don't have it all together. Amen? So we have to admit that. And this church isn't the only church that has it all together. We have to realize that, you know, there's a lot of other churches out there that we could learn from and grow by following their examples. And so he says, don't invite them into your life to straighten them out. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now, this is not a hit against vegetarians. We talked about this last week, and it has a lot to do with meat sacrificed to idols, most likely, or people that had a hard time when it comes to dietary restrictions and religious observances and stuff that they just didn't know if it's okay for a Christian to do such and such. You can fill in the blank. And so that's what this is talking about. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. So in other words, don't judge people who maybe have more confidence in their faith and trust in their freedom in Jesus because they don't do certain things, or they can't walk as liberally as you can in your freedom and your faith. Don't judge those people. And on the other hand, don't judge people who exercise their liberty and say, I can't believe as Christians they would do that. You know, like nobody needs that. I remember sitting in a restaurant in Hamilton one day with Angie, and we heard some ladies talking at the table next to us, and she says, I can't believe she does that. She's a pastor's wife. I looked over at Angie, and I was like, yeah, I can't believe it either. You know, just judgy based on the freedoms that people take and, you know, judging each other is just a terrible thing. They weren't talking about Angie, by the way. They were talking about their pastor's wife, which I guess is a common thing to do at while you're eating out at an all-you-can-eat buffet. But I told you last week how harmful it is, and I gave you the example. Remember, I gave you the example of the German Shepherd that my daughter-in-law has, and how she was removing ticks off of it all the time, and she came across one troublesome tick, and she got out the tweezers. She's pulling, and it's stubborn. It's not coming off. And then she realizes that it doesn't just have one tick on its belly. It actually had six. One, two, three, four, five, six. She was removing its nipple. Luckily, she didn't succeed. But the dog was complaining, and it's like we oftentimes will try to fix each other, but we don't know what we're fixing, right? We don't know necessarily, and you know what? You're not really helping. And so, and a lot of these issues don't help. Just help, don't help, right? And allow God to do those works. So today we're looking at verses 4-6, which is telling us, it says, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands and falls. Indeed, God will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. Now, when we look at this particular scripture, we can look at it and we can say, and our temptation is to say, Paul's just saying the same thing over and over again for 35 verses. He's just saying the same thing he just said. Now he's just saying it again in a few more, adds a few more words. But we have to realize that what Paul's doing is he's showing us how to do this. And he's doing this by certain commands. And so this is all going to make sense to you in a minute, but I kind of summarized it by saying, infuse it, don't sear it, you're a turkey, not a steak. In other words, don't sear your conscience, okay? Don't blindly follow other people's convictions. If another person has a conviction, don't just do what they do. Figure it out for yourself. Be fully convinced in your own mind. Thankfulness should infuse all of our devotion. That's where you need to be a turkey, to be infused, not seared. That we should infuse everything that we do with thankfulness. And on top of all of that, that we are not our brother or sister's master. God is able. You need to just chill, okay? God is able to take care of them. You are not their master. And so you need to just chill out and let them do and do what God has instructed them to do and allow them to figure some things out on their own. And unless God specifically tells you to come alongside them and teach them in a certain area, just allow God to do his work. And so we're going to break that out today. So first of all, God is able. You are not your brother and sister's master, and you need to chill. And that's verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. This is it. Your opinion does not improve or impair the position of a servant before his own master. You understand that? Your approval does not improve or impair the position of another servant before his own master. So you don't need to approve or disapprove. It doesn't make a difference. Therefore, you need to keep your opinion to yourself in that regard and allow them to stand before God. He belongs to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let God be God. This is such an important thing in the church, because if you don't do this, you'll cause division within relationships. You need to let God be God and deal with your brothers and sisters in non-essential issues. Now, there are essential issues that are in the Word that we need to judge correctly. And Paul rebuked the Corinthians for not telling off one of their congregation, a man within their church who was sleeping with his stepmother. Okay? They were supposed to deal with that. They didn't deal with it. That's where you need to judge. That's something that's clear. It's something that you can look at and say, okay, that's clear in the Word of God. We know that Paul's dealing with non-essentials here, because if you put an essential in, this is how it would sound, what Paul's saying, and he's not saying this. One man cheats on his wife, another man remains faithful. Let everyone be fully convinced in his own mind. Okay, it doesn't make any sense. If you put an essential in, if you put in what is clear in God's word, this doesn't make any sense. He's talking about the non-essential stuff, the things that, you know what, it doesn't matter if you do or you don't. However, walk in freedom wherever you can, but be fully assured in your own mind. In other words, if you can't know, that you can walk in freedom in that area, don't walk in that area until you figure that out. And so God is able. And the other point to this is that for one person, something might be okay. For another person, that thing is not okay. Okay? I'll give you an example of that. You know how in Haldimand County, you need to take a fire permit out to burn something? Right? You have to have a fire permit to have a fire, especially when you have a big fire. So my dad got the fire permit. He called the fire department or the county to let them know he's having an exceptionally big fire. He had to burn some brush in a fence row, and everything was all fine on paper. It all looked good. He had permission to do this. However, when he started the fire, he had 4 fire trucks show up at our house. Fire departments from 2 or 3 fire departments rushed in. Why? Because there was jet fuel on the railway tracks in tankers right next door to where he was burning this fire. He didn't know this. He was thinking about his own property. He was thinking, I can burn this here. He didn't realize he was about to blow up the entire neighborhood. So the whole fire department from different fire, they all came down. It's Dick DeVries again. I don't know how many times we've had the fire department down. Now, it might have been okay for another person, let's say, you know, for Richard Schilster or Dave Hall to burn something on their property, because they didn't have jet fuel next door to them, right? There wasn't a chance that it would be an explosion. So for them, it would have been okay. But for my dad, it wasn't okay. So you know what? The Lord knows. He knows you. He knows what's okay for you. You know, there's actually quite a few people in our church for whom drinking alcohol is just not going to be okay ever in their life. They abused it in the past, and it will forever be not okay, because for them, that is jet fuel to be exploded, and therefore they have to stay away from them, away from that. No way. Give them a break, and don't ever question them on that, because that's their business. Allow them to do what they need to do, and don't be a temptation or a stumbling block to them. But why don't we need to worry about judging our weaker or stronger brother? You know, you kind of think about it and think, you know, well, if I told them and corrected them, they could have so much more freedom. They could just, you know, live so much more freely if I could just correct them. And they don't have to keep all of these rules and regulations that they think they have to keep, and they could just live more fully. This is why. It says in verse Verse 4 says, to his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand. Why? For God is able to make him stand. Why? Because God is able to make him stand. You know, look what the scriptures say about this. Paul tells the Romans in chapter 8, he who did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He also tells the Corinthians, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. And then again, he tells the Romans, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Do you see who's the one who's doing all this? God is able to make him stand. God is able to provide. Jesus himself says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. God is able to make them stand. Paul says again to the Romans in chapter 8, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so finally, Jude tells us, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. You see how clear it is? God is able to make him stand. Therefore, you don't have to try to prop them up by telling them what they can or cannot do on things that are not biblically essential things. One of our biggest problems in the church is that we learn a certain truth. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency towards this, and I think it's one of the biggest problems in the church. We learn a truth yesterday, and today we are now the master of that truth, and we have to tell everybody else how to do it the way that we do it. Isn't that true? You know, we all of a sudden, we're like, because we are so excited about this new freedom, and we're like, oh, we discovered in the Word that we don't have to do such and such anymore, and we're fully assured in our own minds. Now we got to tell everybody else and correct everybody else. We got to make sure that something we just figured out yesterday, they got to get it today. And we got to realize that, you know, this is not, from going from ignorance to arrogance in a day is not necessarily going to be their process. And we got to let it be. Now go on to verse 5. It says in verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. This is where I talk about you are not a steak. And the reason I say that is you are not to sear your conscience. Look again at verse 5. It says, let everyone be fully convinced in his own mind. Don't blindly follow another person's convictions. In other words, if you see another Christian doing something and you look at it and you're like, oh, I didn't know a Christian could do that. I didn't know that we had freedom to do that. You don't just do what they do because they're doing it. You need to be fully assured in your own mind that is something that it's cool between you and God, that it's true to his word, that it's true. It's a conviction that you need to have. If you blindly follow other people's convictions without, you know, if we practice their practices without having their convictions and their beliefs, then what's going to happen to you is you're going to sear your conscience. And you're not a steak. You're turkey. We're going to get to that later. But We cannot sear our consciences, because what happens is when you sear your conscience, you are inadvertently training yourself to ignore your own conscience. You understand that? So if you do something and you think, okay, it must be okay because so-and-so does it, and yet you don't feel good about it, but you're going to do it anyways because they do it, you are ignoring your conscience. And ignoring your conscience, you're going to sear it. And by searing it, you're searing one of the main ways in which the Holy Spirit directs your life. The Holy Spirit works through your mind, works through your conscience to direct you to do what is right and to teach you to not do what is wrong. And if you sear it in areas where you're not sure, what happens is then you're going to sear it as well in areas where you're sure on what God's word says. So if you're like, you know, I don't know if this is right or not, but so-and-so does it, so I'm going to do it. And then what happens is then you know that the Bible says this isn't right, but you've already seared your conscience and you don't care anymore. And so do not, that's why it says be fully convinced in your own mind. Be sure of it. And we want to take the easy way around. We want to get to that spiritual maturity somebody else is at and just jump ahead without doing the work that they took to get there. What did they do? Well, maybe they signed up for a precept course. Maybe they joined with a men's Bible study. Maybe they were studying the word in a small group, or maybe they're reading through the Bible in a year and they've discovered a freedom that you don't know because they practice a practice that you don't practice. Now, you can't blindly follow their freedom and sear your own conscience in the process. Does that make sense to you? You need to figure it out for yourself and be sure, be fully convinced in your own mind. Not just, you know, it must be okay because they do it, but be fully convinced that God's word says what it says and hash it out, figure it out, pray about it, talk to God about it, go through the scriptures and figure out, is this okay for me according to God's word? Is this God's word directing me, or is it me just wanting liberty to do whatever I want to do? Paul says that to Timothy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. What happens is when you sear it, it no longer feels, and you lose that part of you that God uses subjectively to direct you in life. Now, if your conscience tells you that to keep certain days and to avoid particular taboos that, you know, you just think are not good for you, listen to it. Observe those days. Don't eat those things. Don't drink that stuff. Don't talk in that way. Don't do this or that. Whatever it is that you don't feel right about, don't do those things. You know, don't be like my friend. I visited him one day and I noticed that his gas fireplace was not vented. I also noticed that his fireplace was some old thing that wasn't too cold. It didn't have the seal on it. Therefore, it could backdraft CO into his house and carbon monoxide poisoning and all this kind of stuff. So I went to Canadian Tire and I bought him a carbon monoxide tester, CO detector. And I went to his house and I plugged it in. I said, if that thing beeps, you open up a window or a door, get out of your house and fix this stuff. I went back to his house a month later and I asked him, where's your CO detector? It wasn't on his wall. He says, the stupid thing didn't work. It beeped all the time. I am so glad he doesn't live in this house anymore. The guy would have killed himself. He was breathing in CO and he's wondering why he's unhealthy all the time. He's breathing in carbon monoxide and he could have poisoned himself. Don't be like my friend who did that. Listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit. You hear the warnings and you tell yourself, you know what? I don't know if this is right to do. Therefore, I'm not going to do it because I can't do it with a clear conscience. I can't do this as unto the Lord. You know, when you understand grace, you understand things such as, you know, the Sabbath is a shadow of the reality, which is that Jesus gave us rest. Therefore, for us, we don't have just one day that is holy. Yes, we worship on Sunday. As a church, we worship on Sunday because it is Resurrection Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. And even in Revelation, it says that, you know, John says he was in a trance or a vision on the Lord's Day. And we hear about these things in throughout scripture that, you know, Jesus, he appeared two times on the Lord's day. He appeared to his disciples. So he set a pattern for worship on the Lord's day, but we don't elevate it saying that is the special day and the other six aren't. And so, but you know what? There are some that come to our church that are a part of our fellowship that hold to that. And you know what? If consciously you're like, you know, I have to hold to that. This is the Christian Sabbath. It was transferred to this day. I have to hold to that. If that is for you, what you believe, stick to that until you figure out otherwise, stick to that. And you might stick with that for the rest of your life. And I'm cool with that. And you be cool with me, I hope, in regard to not thinking I'm a hypocrite if I ever have to mow my lawn on a Sunday. Even though I try to keep, you know, one day just family, friends, and hanging out and dedicated to the Lord. But we need to show each other love and respect in that regard, to honor each other and how we interact and not judge each other in this regard. You know, you have no right to be guided in these things by the opinions or habits of other people. It takes time, it takes prayer, it takes energy to figure these things out on your own so that you can practice what you practice out of, you know, that in a way that you're not violating your own conscience. This is what Paul says. He says in chapter 14, verse 22, so this is going to be a little bit later on that we cover this, but he says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Right? If you can't do it from faith, it's sin. You cannot practice that if you do not have faith that this is something that's true according to God's word. And then he says to the Corinthians, he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Three times in Romans 14, he says, to the Lord, do this to the Lord. And so you ask yourself, whenever you do something, you ask yourself, can I do this as unto the Lord? This is your practice. You can do this with things such as watching movies, watching Netflix. You could say, can I watch this? Is this going to encourage my relationship with Jesus Christ? Is this going to build up my faith? Can I do this as unto the Lord? Can I thank him for this Netflix show? Can I thank him for what I'm about to eat or what I'm about to drink? You know, if you can do that, and you can do that without searing your conscience, and you know that you are fully convinced in your own mind as to what Scripture says in this regard, then you can walk in faith in those areas. And so that is how we are to walk out our faith. It tells us in verse 6, so we first of all, we know that we aren't to judge others because God is able. He's the one that's going to make sure they stand and that they will not fall, that God is in charge, okay? And on top of that, we are not to sear our consciences, that you are not a stake, right? You're not to sear your consciences, and you're to make sure that you are fully convinced in your own mind. You don't just practice what other people do. And finally, verse 6 tells us this. It says in verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. And what he's talking about there is special holy days and stuff that certain people hold to because they feel like they have to have these observances. Some of those today could be Easter, Christmas. The Bible doesn't tell us to celebrate those things on those days, by the way, nor does it tell us to celebrate Good Friday or any of the other special holy days that we have made. We can do that, but we don't have to. There's no law. It says that if he observes the day, observes it to the Lord. He does not observe the day to the Lord. He does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, and he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat, and he gives God thanks. Now, the imagery is weird there because you're imagining a guy sitting down with no food on his plate, say, thank you, God, for this non-food. But if you tie it into what's earlier on in this passage, what he's doing is he's thanking God for a plate full of vegetables, okay? So he might not be as thankful because he doesn't have the prime rib, right? But he's thanking God that, you know, thank you for the vegetables. And his conscience would be hurt if he ate the meat because the meat could have come from a temple where it was sacrificed to an idol. That's what the issue was in this day. Or maybe the meat was a choice that was pork, which wouldn't do well with his Jewish conscience. And so we can take all these truths and we can interpolate them to our culture and society and some of the things that we have to deal with today and our confidences that we can have in regard to how we carry out our faith. And so verse 6 is what we're looking at. And what I want to say is that thankfulness should infuse all of our devotion. In whatever you do, you are thankful. You infuse it with thankfulness. The imagery I want to give you here, you remember I said you're not a steak, you're more like a turkey. I want to give you the imagery of, I used to go on before Thanksgiving and I would pick up a utility turkey. How many of you get utility turkeys, right? I always just thought, right? Why not, right? I don't care if it has a wing. When I cook a turkey, it doesn't look pretty anyways, you know? And I'm just going to cut it up and we're just going to eat the meat. So I did this for years. One day, Butterballs came on sale. And so I bought myself a Butterball. And it was the same price as the utility. So I was like, I'll try this out, right? I cooked that thing and oh my goodness, I have never gone back to my utility turkeys. You know, I can't anymore. Leonard and Donna can concur. It's juicy turkey. Why? Because what they do is they take this turkey and they shove all these needles into it and they infuse it with butter or oil or whatever they use, right? Now, if I buy a utility, I bought the infuser kit from Amazon and I shoot butter into the whole turkey, just load it up with garlic butter and make it all turkey goodness. And what the imagery I want to give you today is, don't have your conscience seared by practicing what other people's practice, but be fully convinced in your own mind. But on the other hand, you are to consider yourself like a turkey. You need to be infused with thankfulness. In other words, in everything you do, you are to be thankful. Everything that you do, you are to just thank Jesus for whatever you eat, whatever comes your way. If you honor a day, thank God that you can honor that day as a holy day to you, the special day between you and God. If you don't, you thank God for that day anyways. You just are walking around in thankfulness. Thankfulness does something to you. It allows you to walk with a clear conscience before God, realizing that if you can thank God for it, then obviously it's something that God has given you the liberty to do. And you recognize that if it's good, it's come from Him. And so thankfulness is such an important part of what we do in following our Savior Jesus. And our lives need to be infused with thankfulness. John Stott, he says, the questions we have to ask ourselves are this: can I thank God for this? And can I do this unto the Lord? Can I thank God for this? You got to admit, there's things that we do that we cannot thank God for with a clear conscience. You know, you look at it and it's like, you know what? I would feel like a hypocrite if I sat down and I thanked God for what I'm about to do. And so you don't do those things. Can I thank God for this? And can I do this unto the Lord? Romans 14:6 again. He who observes the day, observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. You know, some of the things such as Christmas and Easter, the Bible doesn't tell you. You have to celebrate on those days. Did you know that? How many of you think I'm preaching hypocrisy here? It just doesn't say it in there. And so for some people, they might look at that. Actually, did you know that a lot of those holidays were converted pagan holidays? They converted over to Christianity. So some people might look at that and say, I can't even celebrate Christmas because of that. Sure, I celebrate Christ's birth. I do it all year long. You know what? If somebody does that, you cannot look at them as a weaker Christian that, you cannot judge them based on that. You have to just allow them to have their liberty and you have your liberty. You know, one of the things that was a conviction for me, or not a conviction for me, one of the things that I was kind of pushed into as a pastor was celebrating remembering Good Friday as a church. I never did it. For years, our church never had a Good Friday service. Good Friday was a day like any other day for our church. The way I looked at it, I always looked at the Bible and thought, it doesn't say anywhere about a Good Friday service or that we have to worship or make set this day apart or anything. And finally, one person in the church was so frustrated, called me up and said, you know, I just feel like this is just so wrong. And for them, it was a conviction that they felt like we have to have a Good Friday service. And so I thought, if one person's feeling that, obviously others are, but they just haven't told me. A lot of times that happens. So I started a Good Friday service at the church. And you know what? I've been blessed by it. And there's nothing wrong with having a Good Friday service. But on the other hand, if we continued without a Good Friday service until Jesus returns, we wouldn't be doing anything wrong. Okay? Because we're always, we're going through the book of Romans. We're remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are going over the gospel every single week. We're reading through the Bible. We don't have to have a Good Friday service, but you know what? There's no harm in it. Actually, it does a lot of good. And so it's not a bad thing. It's actually a good thing. But it's just one of those things that we can't judge each other on it and that we need to show respect to different groups that do things a different way. And so to summarize the whole thing, you are not your brother's or sister's master. God is able. You need to chill. You are not a steak. You're more like a turkey. And the reason I give you this imagery is because you're going to remember that, right? Let's just all say that. I am not a steak. I'm more like a turkey. And how are you going to remember? I'm not to sear my conscience, right? This is why I give you these dumb little sayings and imagery, not so you can walk away and say, what's the sermon about? I'm not a steak and I'm more like a turkey, and then that's all you remember. No, that's bad, because that'll make me look bad. So let's tie it together here. I want you to remember that, first of all, that you are not to judge another because God is able to make him stand. I'm not a steak. Don't sear your conscience. Be fully convinced in your own mind. Figure things out from God's word before you practice what other people's practice. Don't take their liberties without having their convictions. And finally, I'm more like a turkey. Okay, let's all say that together. I'm more like a turkey. You need to be infused with thankfulness. Otherwise, you're just a dried out old carcass. Okay? You're like a utility turkey, missing part. You need to be infused with thankfulness. And this is what God intends for you. You should do. You should be able to do everything with thankfulness to God. And out of that, you live in God's fullness. Let's stand up together.